So we're in a spot in the Ephesians series, the crown of the epistles, and we're in Ephesians 6, and we're concentrating on a verse that is very impactful to us. It's preceding the section of Scripture that talks about the armor of God. And yet, the armor of God is something that we've been through many times, and perhaps would not appreciate as much if we don't recognize and understand why we need it. It's possible that we could become comfortable and think that we're okay, and that maybe it's not as important to be diligent about putting on the armor or using those spiritual tools that we're given. And there's no place other than that where Satan would want us to be. He wants us to have our guard down. Peter says, don't let it happen. Take it serious. Be vigilant. Know the risks. And so, as a congregation, as God's people, it's important that we review the scriptures. And one of the scriptures says to us in Matthew 24 to watch and to be aware and to be cognizant of what's occurring around us, to have situational awareness, as Peter encourages us. He says, watch, pay attention, be vigilant, be on the watch. And so, as we go through the message today in the next couple of weeks, we're going to really dive into the risk that we face, the environment that we're living in. In verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So it says we're wrestling against dark powers. And it's not just Satan. It says spiritual hosts of wickedness. So last time we reviewed what this means, and we considered that Satan took one-third of the angels with him. So those are those hosts of wickedness now that are dedicated to destroying each of us and God's plan in so many ways. And so we really focused on we last time. And so in the next couple of messages, we're going to continue to do that. Focus on who we are. And we are multifaceted. If you could take any individual out of the audience, we might define who we are. I'm looking at Vicki Fogelson. Vicki Fogelson was my babysitter when I was 8. So, Vicki, I can always view as my babysitter. She had a firstborn son, and she would say, can you carry him? I said, I'm not sure. He's very heavy. And so I would lug Brent around to the car. So Vicki has been a babysitter for more than one elder now. She also babysat in Minnesota, and so she's got a list of those who she has babysat. So that's who she was to me, and I always think of her respectfully in that way. She is also a daughter. She is also a mother. She's a grandmother. She's a sister. She's a friend. She's many things, as are we. We can think about who we are. And as we think about we in the context of this scripture, we're going to review three main areas. Three areas where we are part of different groups. We are a nation, we are a church, and we are individuals. So as we think about who we are, first, as a nation, we are a nation. We are at war. We're at war with Satan and his influence. We have been at war and at times are at war with other nations and on behalf of ourselves and our own interests and on the interest of our allies. And right now, we are on the peripheral of a conflict that's interesting because of the roots of this conflict and the fact that Satan is inspiring this particular conflict, is as he does all conflicts. He loves conflict, by the way. But he has a special hatred for Israel and the United States, knowing that both nations were established because of God's blessing and fulfill prophecies indicating his will. Both have laws and religious roots that align with the laws God gave Israel as a nation. Those laws are summarized in the Ten Commandments and are referred to as the Judeo-Christian value system. God said he would make his nation or nations special because of those laws. And so it's because of those laws that God has a special hatred. And we're battling these spiritual forces. So first of all, let's recognize again that Satan is the ruler of this world. John 12:30, and multiple scriptures in John let us know this. So we'll just put these in your notes. The reality is that we're going to have to move fast through a lot of information. And you might think that sounds ridiculous when we're focusing on one word of one verse of one chapter of one book of the Bible. And it feels like we have to move fast, though, through even this one element of that word we, but we do. So I'll give you scriptures that you can look up later that may be helpful as you research this, because if you're interested, there's so much more content and material, and I will introduce you to some of that today, both the Bible and other books and literature that we can glean information from. John 12:30 is in red letters here. And Christ says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So that's part of the we that we hope to be a part of as well. John 14:30 and John 16:11 also refer to the ruler of this world and being Satan. Christ, our Lord and Master, has conquered Satan. In Matthew 4, we read of a summary, not the full temptation, just a summary, because that lasted for quite some time, and this seems to be the penultimate moment in this temptation, and that word affects us or describes us in many ways. In verse 8 of chapter 4 of Matthew, it says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. What Christ didn't say after that is, you can't give me that. You don't have that power. It's implicit that he did have that power, does have that power. So Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So we know at that point that Christ qualified. He made it through that temptation, and he qualified to be our Lord and Master and ultimately sacrifice his life to pay the penalty for our sins. So as we learn about Satan, we turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven. This is talking about Satan. O Lucifer, son of the morning. So he occupied a different spot. He was created differently. He's an angel. He was created, but he's created spirit and eternal. So that's why he still exists, although his motives are different. He's fallen from heaven. How you are cut to the ground. He's been put on earth. This is his domain. You who weakened the nations. So feel that for a moment. Satan is involved in weakening the nations. He's constantly trying to influence and undermine every part of God's plan, and so many are feeling the effect of that. We all feel the effect of that. And in verse 13, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. So this is the adversary, the slanderer, the accuser, the destroyer, the devil, the enemy of God and humanity. His evil forces are fallen angels who have plummeted from their purpose of serving God and humans and have devolved to hatred and bitterness toward God and his holy purpose for mankind. That was from the Beyond Today magazine, May, June of 2023. How does God, or how does Satan impact us as a nation? Let's make it personal. So we read about the Prince of Persia in Daniel 10. We've considered how that particular nation has its own demon associated with it. We know who Persia is now, and we can see that continual influence. If we turn to the future a little bit and turn to Revelation 13, there's a beast power described in Revelation 13 that derives its power from Satan. So in Revelation 12, we see future events where the dragon is cast out of the heavens and fully locked on this earth, fully inhabited from that point forward on this earth. And so here we read in Revelation 13, verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. So this is a vision, and this beast is coming out of it. And his feet were like the feet of a bear, and the mouth like the mouth of a lion. And we know that previous governments have been described in this way, that have these characteristics of animals, and because they're inspired by certain of these elements. And the dragon gave him power, his throne and his great authority. So this particular government, this beast, has its power from the God of this world. And so, you know, I'll skim through here a little bit. The latter part of verse 4 says, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies and given authority to continue for 42 months. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life. So that's where we're hoping and doing our part to understand these words now. Accept Christ as our Lord and Master, and pray to be worthy to escape these things. But we can see that that Satan is the one who gives this power. Throughout the entirety of time, God has allowed there to be horns and hills and governments and the different metaphors that he uses for governments. He allows it and he orchestrates it. Daniel shares the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. And Daniel was in captivity to this king, and a vision was given, which Daniel was able to explain to the king, saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. And then he explains successive empires that would come, hadn't come, wouldn't come for hundreds of years. And yet he was able to describe their characteristics in detail. So we know that God was going to allow that to happen for a time and at specific times. And that God was even going to use those governments for the specific purpose, in some cases, of punishing the nation that he had chosen and allowing them to feel the consequences of their disobedience and lack of valuing God. Leviticus 26 speaks to the blessings a nation will receive. This was God's chosen nation. This was Israel. And God said, you'd be blessed. You'll be blessed if you obey. Deuteronomy 10 and 11 and 28 all rehearse these blessings. Moses, when he wrote Deuteronomy in his last moments on this earth, wanted to remind the nation that stood before him that they'd be blessed if they would only obey. And that if they don't, there will be a curse. For sake of time, we won't go through that. We've been through that before. But I do want to build a little foundation. Build a foundation, a scriptural foundation for what we're going to be talking about from this point forward. That the blessings that America receives are from God, and that they went through Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, and there was a special blessing given. So that means a couple things to us. One, that the nation that we are blessed to live in is blessed because God blessed it. The laws that he has given us, the laws that form the foundation of our judicial system, came from God. Let's read about this. Let's turn to Genesis verse 48. Because we have to understand that. And I don't want to build on top of assumptions that maybe all of us haven't had the opportunity to go through. We are blessed as a congregation. We have multiple young people coming up, and some may be hearing some of these words for the first time. So I don't think we should just assume that we all know this necessarily. We should probably never do that. So let's read from the scripture these words. So in chapter 48, there's a theme here. There's a blessing. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, is at the end of his life, and now it's time for him to see his sons and sons' sons for one of the last times. And so Jacob is blessing now Joseph's sons. And he says, bring to me Ephraim and Manasseh, these two boys that you had while you were in Egypt. And let's recall back a little bit, a few chapters before this, Joseph had a dream, and he had this dream that all of his brothers would bow down to him. That didn't make his brothers very happy. And so he got a little bit beat up and sold into slavery. And then that is something God worked out for good. And so, again, now here we are at the end of life. And he brings Joseph at Jacob's, Israel's request. He brings them to him. And Israel saw Joseph's sons in Genesis 48:8 and says, who are these? Joseph says to his father, they're my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he says, bring them to me. I'll bless them. So Joseph brought them and he kissed them and he hugs them. And Israel said to Joseph, I can't believe this. I thought you were dead. I thought I would never see your face again. But in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So he brought them and he bowed down his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both. And he set them up in the way that the protocol of the times would indicate, where he put the oldest in front of his right hand and the youngest in front of his left, and Israel changed his hands, and he crossed his hands, and then he said this prayer, and he said, I won't read the prayer, but then Joseph saw this. He must have looked up. He opened his eyes during a prayer, and he says, wait a minute. The hands are switched, and it displeased him, and he took hold of his father's hand to remove it. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your hand on his head. He thought maybe he couldn't see or didn't understand or something. But Jacob, his father, refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. And he also shall be great. And he's speaking of Manasseh. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will be blessed, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And then he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So we want to come to understand this. Who are these nations? Well, we've got Ephraim and Manasseh both being described here. Ephraim is a company of nations, and he would be greater. And so the British Empire preceded the United States of America, who is the dominant nation now and has been since World War II. But prior to that, it was Britain, and it was a company of nations. The sun never set on the British Empire because it encompassed the whole earth. And to this day, still does. If you look up the Commonwealth of the Nations, or the British Commonwealth, any idea how many countries are in the British Commonwealth? It's 54. So there's still 54 of these nations that consider themselves part of the Commonwealth of Nations. I'll just name a few. We've got Australia, Canada, India, Nigeria, Pakistan, South Africa, and there's multiple African countries, some of the most influential African countries. There's a little tiny country on the north part of South America, Guyana. Anybody know about Guyana recently? What's happened there? It has been determined that they're sitting on massive oil reserves. So Venezuela also has massive oil reserves, almost 14% of the world's reserves, known world reserves. But next to it is Guyana, and they're part of the British Commonwealth. So this organization is devoted to the development of free and democratic societies and the promotion of peace and prosperity to improve the lives of all people of the Commonwealth. So that's a differentiating and distinctive element of Israel, of the United States, and of the British Commonwealth. They all value free and democratic societies. And that's one reason that there's this opposition between most other governments and types of governments, is because it's very different. This includes nearly all of the English-speaking countries. Now, the British Commonwealth includes all of the English-speaking countries except for America, because America speaks multiple dialects as well. There's Southern, there's Texan, there's Wisconsin, there's Michigander, there's Minnesota, don't you know? So even all of our dialects of English are represented in this ideology. Sometimes it's referred to as Western thought. The United States is allied with these nations and with Israel. So the list I just gave you is primarily the allies of the United States. They all have judicial systems based on laws that are formed from the laws of God. Now, they're imperfect, we know that, but they're still formed in this way. Now, as much as there have been attempts to eradicate those laws from our society, the Supreme Court building still has a relief or a statue carved into the top of the building. It's called a frieze. A frieze shows sequences of events, usually, and they're, in this case, carved into marble. And sitting there in the middle, overlooking the Supreme Court building, all the ingress and egress of the court building, is Moses holding two tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them in Hebrew. So it's a nod to the biblical roots of the justice system. Does it make sense that a country founded broadly on the laws of God would be the subject of Satan's hatred? Starts to make a lot of sense, doesn't it? We see that this nation has been blessed. We know that. We can read Deuteronomy 28. We can read all the blessings that come from obedience and know that in spite of the imperfect nature of the humans involved, God has always fulfilled his promises. He did to the nations that descended from Ephraim, from Manasseh, from Israel, and all of those. He's blessed them. He's fulfilled every promise. And Satan hates it. He hates that, what's been referred to as a beacon of light. He hates the light. He tries to stamp it out. He wants total darkness. And his forces try to do the same thing, and they're persistent and patient. From Genesis, when we're first introduced to Satan, he's twisting God's truths, trying to put separation between mankind and God, and he does it all the way through Revelation. trying to stamp out the light. In a book written in 2019 by David Horowitz, a Jewish man, entitled Dark Agenda, there he highlights the notion, and he knows it well because he initially started out as one who wanted to promote these liberal ideologies. And so he started to get involved with groups in the 60s. And then he started to realize how satanic they were. He became uncomfortable with that. He became uncomfortable with their notion that religion must die. And he says the fulcrum has shifted in America, and that there's a desire to stamp out all religion, including Islam, and including other religions. Any religion needs to go. Now, at times there'll be alignment from those who would desire this, and he refers to them as the left. But if there's alignment from time to time, and he says the enemy of, how does it go? I just lost it. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so there's alignments from time to time. They say that religion is a fantasy. That is something that people make up because they seem to need this. So these are the roots of the war here. It's more than atheism. It's anti-theism, he says. Atheism means against God, and it's fully anti-theism. The belief is that religion is dangerous and needs to be eradicated. They try to change the language. We see that many of these events that are going on in this world that are showing and demonstrating pure evil then are used to help advance political agendas, shootings in churches and schools, immediately elicit a response from the media showing sympathy for the oppressed shooter in some way of their life. And then immediately that opportunity is seized to use the event as a platform for an agenda. So what has been accomplished here in America? You could listen to Larry Beckett's message last week. He read some of the foundational documents that men wrote, but they called upon God and providence and recognized that God was inspiring some of these words. In all honesty, they also acknowledged that they had so many divisions and ideas, and different religious ideas amongst them all, that there could never be an official state religion, that the separation of church and state was important so that there wasn't an official religion of the state or of the nation, as Mr. Beckett went through last week. And yet, there was still a moral base, and he went through that, so I won't reiterate it. But let's just look at a couple things that the book Dark Agenda highlights, accomplishments of the left. In 1962, prayer in schools was eliminated. And interestingly, those that brought the case to court, the plaintiffs, were made up of 3 Jewish men and 2 spiritual people. And what they took exception to was this prayer: Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependency upon thee and beg your blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Amen. That is what they took exception to. They took it to court. 3 lower courts struck it down. The Supreme Court, made up not of elected officials, but appointed officials. Let that sink in. They are appointed by administration, so they are not subject to being voted out. They reversed the decision of the lower courts, and without a democratic process, prayer was removed from schools. 1963, Bible reading in schools was eliminated. We then get into sexual revolution milestones. In 1972, the right to birth control for unmarried couples was granted as a constitutional right by the Supreme Court. 1973, Roe versus Wade. A woman's constitutional right to an abortion was determined through a weird and probably satanic interpretation of the Constitution. In 1977, contraception to teenagers was made available. 2002, the right to same-sex relations was legalized. 2015, the right to same-sex marriage. Before 2002, sodomy was a law on most state books. In most state legislatures, it was illegal and punishable. All these are milestones in a transformative agenda. A transformative agenda. Let that word sink in. We are in a process of transformation, God willing. We know that as conversion. We want to be transformed to be like God. Satan is also trying to transform the governments of men. The stated objective of a recent president was to fundamentally transform the United States of America. That was his stated goal. And without an awareness of what he meant, we wouldn't have tuned into that necessarily. We might all think that could be a good thing. And it could. In fact, Israel, as they fell away from God, was constantly reminded by the prophets, those that God sent, to transform, to change. So we might even buy into that if we just took it at its face value without understanding fully what was intended there. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, "First of all, then, I urge that petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving," this sounds like diligent, deliberate, intentional prayers, "be offered for everyone, for kings and those in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity." This is good and pleasing in the sight of our Savior. It's just a reminder that in this environment that is increasingly anti-God, that it's important that we pray that leaders come to the fore and have an influence so that we might continue to read these words and worship our Creator on His holy days, and the Sabbath being one of them, and that we may be able to do that in peace. Because we, as a nation, are wrestling with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. Are people progressively more and more turning to these gods? That's a term you might pay attention to, progressively. In one of the recent, it's not the most recent now, Beyond Today magazine, with a somewhat ominous cover, "A World Embracing Evil" is the overall title. We read from Scott Ashley's opening comments here. "As shown in the articles in this issue, and as is evident from the headlines every day, a great evil is at work in our world, but few understand the source of that evil and how great and dangerous it really is." And I'll skip down. "The reality is that we're seeing things that defy physical understanding. The only way to truly understand and realize what we're dealing with is a different reality. It's a spiritual reality. And the only truly accurate source of information about spiritual reality is from the true God, His Word, the Holy Bible." Here in God's Word, we find information that we could learn of no other way. God's Word reveals the source of the evil so prevalent in our world. The source is a powerful spirit being, a super angel who once served God but rebelled and now hates God and everything He stands for. The Bible refers to this being as Satan the devil, words that mean the enemy or adversary and slanderer. Jesus Christ referred to this being as a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. So, a great evil is at work here. And then he wrote an article, "A World Embracing Evil." And I might just ask, how many have had access to this and have happened to have read it? A World Embracing Evil? Okay. So he highlights a few examples. In the article, he speaks to and brings attention to the opening ceremony in England of the 2022 Commonwealth Games. And there's a picture here of people bowing down around a large bull. Behind it appears to be a tower that is apparently depicting the Tower of Babel. This is a 32-foot tall bull, again, with people bowing down in front of it. This is imagery straight from Revelation, straight from Genesis. In a sense, it's entertainment as an opening ceremony, but this imagery is satanic, and we might say, if people don't recognize it, it's clearly hidden in plain sight. Have you ever heard that saying before? It's hidden in plain sight. It's not hiding at all. You can look right at it if you only know what it is that you're seeing. This is England, Ephraim, which has led the way in many ways. I think I shared with you a time when I had opportunity to go as a 20-year-old. I had opportunity to go to Scotland and work at a summer camp. And after working there for a month, I was flying out of London the next day and stayed with a fellow staff member and their parents. And so, as we had opportunity just one night for a meal, we did what English men do. Went to the pub. And at the pub, which is, by the way, not just a bar, it's a restaurant, so we're having a meal at the pub and sitting at a table in a cool little place. We're just talking about the week and what camp was 3 weeks then, talking about those 3 weeks and what all had happened. And at some point, I said something about at church. You know, on the last Sabbath, the message was about this, and the man put his hand on my arm and he says, "Just so you know, we don't talk about church or the Sabbath openly in public in England anymore. That's a very awkward conversation." This was in 1991, so more than 30 years ago. That's where England was then. And I think we start to feel some of that now. Scott Ashley mentions the Grammy Awards, where gender-fluid performers, this is in March of 23, gender-fluid performers, one of them dressed as Satan, performed a song entitled Unholy. This is before awards are given. This is setting the tone for the awards that are given to those who entertain us. At the end of the song, there was a little subnote saying this was proudly brought to us by Pfizer, a drug manufacturer. With God and His Word being systematically driven out of public life, I quote from this article, what should we expect to happen? Let's turn to Romans 12:8. Romans 12:8. 128, forgive me. Romans 128. I had the colon in the wrong place. Romans 1:28. Actually, I have it right. I just read it wrong. Romans 1:28. Now I'm in Acts. I'm just losing it up here. Because I looked at the clock and it just made me start to sweat. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, just think about this. This was setting the stage for the awards for entertainment. Do any of these things happen to be considered part of entertainment now? Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, haters of God, violence, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And the list goes on. It's no longer acceptable to tolerate sin. It must be celebrated. Why? Why is this true? We could turn the page to an article that would help explain this. And the question being asked here is by Darris McNeely, and the title is, Have the Ancient Gods Returned? Subtitle, a recent book puts forth an intriguing idea that the ancient gods of the pagan world have returned to haunt our modern societies. Have the pagan deities returned? Or could it be something else that most don't understand? He says in the opening comments here, first person, Darris McNeely, I believe Revelation holds the key for today's church to survive the open spiritual warfare of the demonic world. We're going to talk about that next time, what the church is facing, but it's also society here. The question, have ancient gods returned, is presented in the article, The Nation, or the world, as we often refer to it, but we're bringing it close to home here, has become idolatrous. Idolatrous, and we discussed this, interestingly, in the young adults Bible study a couple weeks ago. We went through the number two commandment. Mr. Blaze took us through the number two commandment. And we talked about the spiritual implications of these words. And so, the world has become idolatrous. All of the elements of Romans 1 that we just read, plus outright adoration of Satan and twisted demonic ideas prevail. This article mentions a book by Jonathan Cahn, a Jewish man who wrote a book. He's written several books, and The Return of the Gods is the book that we're going to quote, and I'll refer to multiple times today. It might be of interest to you. He presents it in an interesting, creative way, presents some of these subjects, and puts forth some ideas that might help us to understand what's happening in this world. He puts forth the idea that ancient gods like Baal, Moloch, Ashtoreth have returned, and that really they haven't returned, that they've been here all along. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy. And right here in the beginning, as Israel is becoming a nation, it's barely 40 years old, and here we have Moses, who had led that nation throughout that time, giving them a warning, again, in his last few moments on this earth. And he says, to be careful and to be aware of what's going on. We pick it up in verse 15, Deuteronomy 32. But Jeshurun, or Israel, grew fat and kicked. They grew fat, they grew thick and obese. So they had plenty. They weren't stressed. They didn't need to rely on God in the way that they once did. They scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 32, they sacrificed to demons, not God. To gods, little g, that they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. On the rock who begot you, you are unmindful. You're not even paying attention to the real God anymore, he's saying. And you've forgotten the God who fathered you. And he had just reminded them of all that God had done and how he had taken them out of the Egyptian society and taken them away from all of that and put them into a place where they could become a nation. He gave them laws to make them special. And he's saying, already you're forgetting that. And you're going straight back to what you've seen. And the nation struggled with this throughout time. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 22, when Paul's addressing sacrifices and the meat sacrificed to idols, he says they're sacrificing these animals to demons. And he directly makes that link. In Mount Carmel, we had opportunity to visit Mount Carmel when we were touring. And so here was the mountain, this beautiful mountain as it's described, with lush landscape, whereas a lot of the landscape in Israel is similar to a lot of landscape in Arizona. It's deserty, but this mountain's a higher elevation, and it's very beautiful. It's the hymn and the song that we sing says, the joy of all the land. And this is where priests were going to sacrifice to Baal, and 450 priests were ultimately killed by Elijah after they failed to be able to produce an offering that the God would respond to. And they had cut themselves and all sorts of things. So these were demons that they were trying to call upon. So in his book, The Return of the Gods, in one of the opening chapters, Jonathan Cahn quotes Ephesians 6:12, the very verse that we're going through today. And he ties then that battle to behaviors of society, specifically the United States, and how demons like to be worshipped in a certain way. They have patterns. They have their personalities, their characteristics, and their agendas as well. And then he says something that helps us to understand how and why this is happening to America now. And he refers to Matthew 12. Let's turn over to Matthew 12. Something that we are taught here in Matthew 12. Christ teaches us this. Says that if something's going to be put out, if satanic influences are going to be put out, it must be replaced by something else. It has to be replaced by righteousness, and if that righteousness ever leaves, then it gets much worse. So in verse 43 of Matthew 12 says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, the spirit goes through dry places seeking rest. Demons are parasitic. They want to host. They feed off of people and those that they can influence. So they goes through dry places seeking rest, and if he finds none, then he says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when he comes and finds it empty, swept and put in order, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state is worse than the first. And so that we don't only think that this is regarding individuals, so shall it be with this wicked generation. So this is affecting us as a nation. Can nations be possessed? Can they be repossessed? Does it make sense that if a nation founded after the pattern of Israel later fell into idolatry after being blessed but fell into the worship of other gods, that we would then be subject to the same gods, principalities, and powers that Israel voluntarily were subjected to? So, how about Baal? He goes through three of these different demons, which, by the way, are all mentioned. If we turn over to Jeremiah 7, it just so happens that this week, this is where I was in my personal study, as I was reading. In Jeremiah 7, it says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. This is the message from Jeremiah to Israel at the time. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal? And as we talked about in the adult Bible study a couple weeks ago, those incense are like prayers. Will you pray to Baal and ask for his blessing and walk after gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house and say, we're delivered of all those abominations. In verse 18, it says, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And so there it's a reference to the queen of heaven, another demon. And then it says that they have followed the evil dictates of their heart, and that they then sacrifice their children. In verse 30, it says, the children of evil have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They've set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. So he's talking about the temple. They thought that because they had the temple that they were exempt from punishment, but it was polluted. Verse 31, they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in their fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. So these three in Jeremiah 7 are specifically mentioned. So let's see what Jonathan Cahn has to say about them. Baal comes to America. Baal is the god of fertility, to make crops grow, the Lord of rain. He was the chief god of the Canaanite pantheon. So Canaan is the land that became Israel. He promised fruitfulness, increase, grain, and prosperity. Now this is for a group of people that were agricultural. They lived season by season, year by year. They needed rain to make crops grow to eat. They needed peace to have their flocks grow. He promised this gain and prosperity. If one didn't worship him in Israel, at times a person could be killed. Even in Israel, under King Ahab and Jezebel's rule, they were killing those who wouldn't bow down to Baal. And that's where the showdown between Elijah and those 450 priests came. Baal was the chief. He became Zeus and then Jupiter. He was often depicted as a calf or bull. We know that Egypt or Israel was barely out of Egypt when they made a calf as Moses went up on the mountain. He had to get God out of society. The Ten Commandments and all monuments had to be removed from the public square. For Baal to thrive, he had to get rid of God. 1980, ruling that the Ten Commandments could no longer be displayed in public schools. This was decided in the Supreme Court, that same building with Moses overlooking it with the Ten Commandments on the walls. He says, what a victory this has been. The author says it's been quite a victory for Baal because he sees presidents put their hand on the Bible and swear on it and then immediately go and enact legislation and policies that contradict it. How did Baal do this? He changed the definition of justice. Even these are words that we don't use. You don't hear these words anymore. They're judgy. Sin and righteousness, right and wrong. He refers to American amnesia, the end of Christian America. American amnesia. Now that's interesting. If America is the result of God's blessing to Manasseh, we have a lot of diversity here throughout America, but what does Manasseh mean? Anyone know? What does the name Manasseh mean? God assigns names for a reason, and they have specific meaning. Anybody have it? It means forgets. So how about this term, American amnesia? Manasseh also means forgets. We forget those laws that are the foundation of society. I don't like to refer to politics, but I think there is one element that's worthy of comment. There is a new Speaker of the House. And in an interview, someone asked him what forms his worldview. And he said simply, if you want to know what my worldview is, read the Bible. That's my worldview. And a commentator, former press secretary, said, what kind of threat is this guy? He doesn't look like a threat. He wears a suit. He's got glasses. He looks like a pretty normal guy. But this guy's worldview is through the Bible. It's not through the Bible. It is the Bible. She connects these dots. This guy is a threat, she says, because he has a biblical worldview. You can look it up. So, this is a pattern here that's repeating. This is the news. This is the media. Ephesians 2:2, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So what else did Baal do? He increased prosperity. Ever heard of this term? The almighty dollar? You think that implies that the dollar is a god? There have been eras where that was especially true. The metric of the nation's prosperity, and in fact, more recently than ever, the assessment of whether a presidency or an administration is doing well is what? How's the economy doing? The approval ratings sort of go up and down with the Dow Jones Industrial Average, right? Or the S&P 500. That's the question. What's the prosperity of the nation? That shouldn't be the only question, but prosperity is a big part of it. Ever heard of the Bull of Wall Street? Right by where Washington, and this was an inaugural speech that we referred to, I and a couple messages ago and Larry last week, Washington stood on the corner of Wall Street and gave his first inaugural address, and that's where this bull was set, is set. A bull. That's the way Baal has always liked to be worshipped. A bull market means that things are headed in the right direction, you might say. In Jeroboam and Dan and Bethel, calves were made to worship. We had the opportunity to go to Dan and see the actual altar where the bull was. The bull wasn't there anymore, or the calf wasn't there. What President Washington said in that inaugural address is, if America ever turns away from God, its eternal blessings will be removed. Likely paraphrasing Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So Baal is also plural. In other words, all can be God. The deification of cultural elements, movements, causes, ideologies, and systems of thought cannot be questioned as they become gods. When someone says, it's my conviction, it's like, this is an untouchable conversation here because I believe this, because all is God. Entertainment becomes a god. Entertainment becomes crude, vulgar, and profane. Without God, truth is eradicated. Nature, no longer a gift to be stewarded, is a god to be worshipped. Technology can become a god. Living in a virtual world. The lines between virtual and reality are blurred. Time, attention, and adoration are given to technology. We've talked a lot from right here about distraction and putting God first and Him being our primary relationship, considering the first commandment, let no other gods come before God. But how often do we stumble out of bed, see what's going on? Oh, there's a lot of stuff that's been going on since the last time I looked at this thing. I better check it out. Oh, wow. I'm going to stink if I don't take a shower and get to work. Next thing you know, time is gone, and what didn't happen? What didn't happen is we didn't have time to put God first. And then how about the evening? You can do this yourself. Think about how much time you've had opportunity to pray and study, and then go to, this is an Apple, I don't know what it is on Androids, but go to settings, and here's a little hourglass, purple, that says screen time. Take a look at what your screen time has been, what your daily average is. We all have about 100 hours a week. There's 168 hours in a week. Take out necessary time, sleeping, and that sort of thing. We have 100 hours, 100. That works out really well. 100%, 100 hours. Do it for yourself. What percentage of your time, if that's your discretionary time, what percentage do you allocate to each of the things that you do in life? Now, some of it's working. Some of it's time with key relationships. Some of it's eating. Some of it's necessary. Some of it's working out. You decide what it is, but keep track of it. And then see what gets squeezed. And if you need to make more time for that, then you might consider where that time is going. Psalm 115, verse 4, may actually give us some insight into this God as he's talking about different gods. Your idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths but do not speak, ears but do not hear. Eyes they have but they do not see. So there's this element of that they have certain traits, but they can certainly take over our lives. So that's Baal, a brief description. It goes into far more detail, of course, in the book. Let's go to the next of these three, the Enchantress. The Queen of Heaven, as we read about in Jeremiah, also known as Ashtoreth, Ishtar, Aphrodite, Venus, sometimes also the wife of Baal. She was, and I should say is, as these are spirits, so therefore eternal, fiery, impetuous, impulsive, greedy, emotional, demanding, stormy, fierce, carnal, romantic, vindictive, full of unbridled passion, sexual desire, and pride. She's often depicted in sculptures revealing herself, often carrying weapons, entering combat. She was always depicted as promiscuous, the destroyer of values. How does that affect America? In America, as the fulcrum started to shift from Bible believers to more and more of a secular or apart from God nation, we experienced something before me, but the sexual revolution. Anybody ever heard that term? It was the sexual revolution. It was an overturn of biblical values, destruction of marriage, into the taboo of divorce. Sexuality becomes a god to be worshipped. Sex outside of marriage became more popular. Entertainment shifted then. She's the queen of entertainment. One time media was very careful. We might remember watching shows where married couples, if they were in a bedroom, would be in full pajamas and go and sleep in separate beds. They wouldn't even depict them as in the same bed. I think those boundaries have been crossed now. We can all agree on that. The forbidden becomes championed. More than just sexuality, substance abuse, music is often a big part of it. Ephesians 2:2, Satan's the prince of the power of the air. Music is a part of it. That's the enchantress likes music. Substance abuse, because it can impede judgment. So substances are part of the worship of her, because if judgment can be diminished, then sin can flourish. Ever heard of these three put together? Sex, drugs. So we see how she might have influenced that. These three, sex, drug, and music, were defined by Life magazine in 1969 as the new sacraments of culture. Feminism is also a value that she promotes. Next, we'll get to the destroyer, Molech, Topheth, Chemosh, Milcom, Romans, Saturn. So we've read about all three of these. Did you know that Solomon built temples to these three in a hill where you could see it from Jerusalem? There are seven hills that surround Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is a ridge with multiple peaks on it. One is the Mount of Olives, defined as the Mount of Olives. Another peak is referred to as the Mount of Corruption. And that's where Solomon, perhaps influenced by his wives from all these different cultures, built and put places to worship. 1 Kings 11:5. Just so we're tying this all to the biblical narrative, we can see how Solomon did this, and by extension, we're plagued by these same gods and goddesses influencing society. Verse 5 of 1 Kings 11, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination, or the horror of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So this was wrong, and it's because of this that God took away the kingdom from King Solomon. It was later in the reforms that Josiah, one of the first things he did was tear those sites down. As he read the law and recognized that that was wrong, he went and tore them down. Molech is associated with the darkest of sins. Talking about burning incense and the sacrifices, this Molech of the three espoused the sacrifice of children. Even darker than sacrifice of children was sacrifice of children by their parents. In fact, it was confusing at one point, and mentioned by our guide that they found children's bones sometimes in places where there weren't altars and they weren't sacrificed. And then they found more intact archaeological ruins, and they realized that those bones were in little clay jars. So the presumption is the parents would sacrifice their children and then be given a little memo to carry with them, the bones of that child that they sacrificed to take home with them. We'll get back to that in a moment. This is the principality and the power behind, some of these are going to resonate, bloodlust, cold, inhumane, and horrid destruction of humans. Have we heard or read about anything like that? This has long plagued the Middle East, where and other places all around the world, honestly, human life is devalued completely. This universe, this worship is nearly universal in any culture apart from God. Let's just tie it back and think about whether or not this even makes sense. If Satan and his demons are opposed to everything that is apart from God, or opposed to everything that is God, then Genesis 1:26, where it says God or humans are made in God's image. There was all this other creation, and then humans were made in God's image with the potential of being members of the family of God. It would make sense that the demonic realm would hate humans and want to see them destroyed. Satan's commanders would want to flip this around. From the book, Jonathan Cahn says, this is nearly universal. From temples in Egypt to the shrines of Tahiti, altars of Mesopotamia to the hanging trees of Germany, from India to Hawaii, West Africa to Tibet, from the Aztecs to the Celts, from the Druids to the Mongolians, and among countless other peoples in countless other lands. Human life was sacrificed, is disposable. Now, this has been true in many cultures for babies with deformities or less than perfect, or any of those that perhaps leadership felt was less than desirable. And the weak, the infirmed, those determined less than or not part of it. The fatherless, in many cases, were left exposed to be eaten by animals or die by exposure. We've seen entire societies turn to this type of evil. The Soviet Union was one of the first. In 1920, they legalized abortion as they became communist, and human life was less valuable. Nazi Germany promoted the slaughtering of sons and daughters of others. It wasn't just the Jews. Anything that was determined not a desirable part of their society, anyone with learning disabilities or physical disabilities or not part of the image that leadership had in mind, was to be disposed of. Abortion kills 2 of 5 pregnancies in the United States today. So let's bring it close to home. Is this happening now? It is. That, by the way, is down. So 2 of 5 pregnancies end in abortion in America today. This is down from more than 1 to 1 in 1990. There were more abortions than there were live births in America at one point. These demonic influences work together. Baal. Materialism leads to secularism. It was defined in Deuteronomy 28. Be careful when you're given all of these things and your heart is full, that you forget God. You don't need to pray to him. You don't have the needs. I'll tell you one time we never forget to pray is when we really need God. He has a way of putting his hand on our shoulder and pushing us to our knees from time to time, doesn't he? I see nods. I think you've been there. When we need God, we don't forget to pray. When things are going well, that's when we can forget. It's a human propensity. Materialism leads to secularism, starts to change priorities. Deuteronomy 28:15 says, beware when you have eaten and are full. God is unseen. It takes faith to have a personal relationship with him. It takes effort. That's different from a God you can see or that everyone is worshiping. That's one reason why there was something that made sense, even going to Canaan, and the god of Canaan, Baal, who offered material prosperity, it made sense to worship him. How could you bring your own unseen god in here who doesn't even know this land? So those nations are around, or the ones that they didn't fully eradicate, might make an argument to Israel and say, does your God even know what the weather is like here? It's super hot, super dry. We need water. Why not just pray to the God that's here? He'll bless you with all that prosperity. God says, I'm the one God. These aren't even gods. They're gods of this world, perhaps, but I'll give you all of that. But you can see the argument there. So it was difficult. So Baal, Ashtoreth, promoter of infidelity. Infidelity leads to divorce, which leads to the breakdown of the family. Pleasure becomes a god. The goddesses work to severing sexuality from marriage, husbands from wives, men from fatherhood, and women from motherhood. This most critical bond of life, that of mother and child, has been eroded. The natural maternal instinct to save one's child at all costs has been weakened and in some cases is gone. And so, as in ancient times, little children are brought to the altars of Molech in this way. And many times questions will be asked of one who's submitted to this process, why? And the answer ties to one of the other gods. Well, it was a mistake. It was one night. Or this would impact me financially, and I don't want that. It would impact my career, so I'd rather just get rid of it and move on. So it comes up in different forms, but it's clearly affecting this country. Newsweek, there was a Newsweek article in March of this year entitled, Satan is Getting Hot as Hell in American Pop Culture. Films about possession abound, hellish demons. Netflix carried dozens of titles across all genres, horror to comedy, in this theme. There's a children's book written, Children's Book of Demons. Summoning demons has never been so fun. Can be yours for $253. So that's Ashtoreth. Molech, promiscuity leads to these unwanted babies. 90% of abortions are to unwed mothers. Molech is happy to accept them as he loves this destruction of life. As human, life is ordained by God, and he's happy to destroy all of it. So why are we going through this? This is uncomfortable to think about, uncomfortable to talk about. Ephesians 6:12 tells us again, that battle, this battle is spiritual. So we are in a battle. This battle has been going on since the beginning of time. It's raging now. Satan loves to operate in an environment of darkness. He loves to be cloaked in darkness. He loves to not be seen. But if we turn on the lights and expose, as we have today, some of the societal trends, we can see that it's hidden in plain sight. And so we're a nation plagued by the same false gods and demons who are demanding to be worshipped, celebrated, and exalted. And in Revelation 8:12 is something we can consider as we finish. Revelation 18:2. Babylon the Great is fallen. Revelation 18:2. It's fallen. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. I think that describes well what we just have reviewed. And I heard another voice from heaven saying in verse 4, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. So with that, we'll conclude, and next time we'll pick it up with how we are affected, not only as a nation, but we are also affected as a church.